verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Tremendous words from Paul describing Jesus' second coming and what we hope for. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these incredible words of encouragement. As John said in the music, that the battle's already won, and we so look forward to the second coming. We can be united with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us help comfort each other with these words, and let us spread the gospel of the good news of this thing that's going to take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you, music team, for that song selection. Very fitting. This morning, we come, and this isn't just my opinion, okay? This is a very widely shared opinion in the church, but we come to one of the most amazing teachings in the entire Bible. The Old Testament alluded to it. Jesus himself made many promises about it. It's spoken of in most of the New Testament epistles, but it is only revealed with some detail really in two places in all of Scripture. One is right here, and the other place is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And because the details are only revealed in two places like that, one must really rely upon the whole of Scripture to best understand many of the components that surround what we're going to be looking at this morning. However, this morning, rather than looking at all of those various components, we're going to simply look at the facts of what we find here, okay? What is this most amazing and awesome teaching that we're going to see? Well, it's the coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus promised. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in our passage today, God reveals some amazing new facts about that promised event. Now, They're new in that as what we're reading here, when it was written, it was brand new revelation. This was something that was not previously known until Paul penned these words, at least these details. In our passage, God reveals some amazing new facts about that promised event that Jesus spoke of in John 14. And in our passage, again, these are facts that were not previously known. They are facts designed to comfort us through our daily lives and trials. And it concerns what happens after this life. What happens after we physically die? What happens when this life is over? And I'll just tell you, what happens after this life is perhaps the most pondered question of all time, right? I recently read an article from an atheist, and he was asked by another atheist, so this one was asking him this question. She asked, how do you cope with death? And the person asking the question had actually just lost a loved one and was really looking for some comfort from this outspoken atheist who had a blog. And he responded by saying this. He said, "For all of the talk of rationality, intellectual honesty, and objectivity we engage in as atheists," he said, "this is one of the most uncomfortable questions we have to wrestle with." In the article, he goes on to try to answer her question by talking about genetics, talking about DNA and energy and how we live on, our energy lives on through our offspring. And he quoted a physicist who explained the first law of thermodynamics. Are you feeling comforted? All right. But really, coping with death, and this is me speaking, not him anymore, okay? Coping with death is not just about feeling comforted. It's not just about saying words that will create an emotional peace. It's about the facts of the matter. And the fact of the matter is, this atheist is not qualified to answer the question of what happens after death because he's never died. He's never experienced it. You see, the authority on life and death must come from one who has been there. It has to come from one who has been there, one who has observed and experienced it. And our passage tells us that Jesus died and he rose again. Our passage gives us the facts of that and what that means to you and I as believers. Our passage ends saying, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words, these facts that I'm giving you." You see, life can be tough, can't it? Life has been cursed by sin. Sin causes all kinds of trouble in this world and in our life: selfishness, hatred, violence, perversion, sickness, disease, deterioration, death. Perhaps the thing that prompted this teaching, as we find it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, perhaps the thing that prompted it was the persecution that was coming upon the church at Thessalonica. Perhaps one among them died as a result of that persecution. Perhaps that was discouraging and worrisome to the church there. And while that is speculation, we don't know that for certain, Paul does write them about the hope that they have in the coming of the Lord. And he writes them about this so that they could be comforted by it. And really, that is my hope this morning. My hope is that the facts, and we are going to be looking at some facts this morning, okay? My hope is that the facts that we learn here today would serve as a great, great comfort to you, to us, okay, through both the extreme and everyday trials of this life. Our subject this morning is at the coming of the Lord. We're going to look at two facts this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. But before we actually get into this passage, before we look at these newly revealed facts, we need some preliminary information, some information that will help us understand what Paul is communicating here. Okay? And I'll tell you that this information, I think, will be very helpful in that regard. But here's the first thing that we need to know. These aren't the two facts I'm listing. This is our preliminary information, okay? Number one, the phrase "in Jesus" or "in Christ" or "in Him," okay, as used in our passage, speaks of those who are part of the church, those who belong to Christ through faith in Him. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from sin, you are a child of God and you belong to Him. You are in Him. And this passage is for you. It's for you. Secondly, preliminary information, okay? The term dead. The term dead speaks of separation. In fact, in Scripture, that is what the word means. And there are two kinds of death spoken of in Scripture. There is physical death, and there is spiritual death. Both of them refer to a separation. Physical death is when our soul is separated from our flesh, our physical body. Spiritual death, by the way, physical death is temporary. Spiritual death is the soul being separated from God forever. It's eternal, all right? Now, the term dead speaks of separation, and while we as believers are saved from eternal death, that is being separated from God for eternity, physical death, which our passage is talking about, is our soul separated from our physical body, and that is the death that we're looking at here, okay? Believers will never spiritually die. But the bodies of believers can and do physically die. And again, that is the death spoken of in our passage. Physical death's not spiritual. Third piece of preliminary information is the term asleep. The term asleep is a term that is actually used in numerous places in Scripture to describe physical death. It describes physical death, and the Bible often refers to it as sleep because the soul and body will one day be reunited. Sleep is temporary. It's temporary. And because of that, the term sleep, again, is often used in place of the word death when we're talking about physical death. So, sum this all up. Preliminary information, all right? Those in Christ speaks of the church, believers. Dead in our passage speaks of physical death, our body, our dead body separated from our soul, and asleep describes the temporariness of that separation of soul from body. Now, the atheist that I spoke of earlier, after all of the pseudo-scientific jargon that he spouted, finally answered the question, this woman's question of what happens after death, by saying, "I don't know." I don't know. And then he says this. He says, "Admitting ignorance is humbling." And I agree with him. It is humble, a humble thing to do, to admit, "I don't know." Okay, but he says this: "Admitting ignorance is humbling. It reminds us that as fleeting inhabitants of this vast universe, we are part of something much bigger." And the fact is, he is just refusing to call that bigger thing God. Well, Paul says this about that in verse 13. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul is here saying, he's saying that when a believer dies physically, we have no reason to sorrow like unbelievers do, all right? They really have no idea of what the future holds. But we have a hope, a confidence in our future because of the work of Jesus Christ, assured by one that has lived and died. He has been there, and not only has he been there, but he promised to come for us so that we could be with him forever. That is comforting. That is comforting. And my hope is that the facts that we learn here this morning concerning his coming would serve as a great comfort to us. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know how difficult your life is for you right now. But know that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. And I pray that this comfort here would serve as just that in both the extreme and everyday trials of this life. And so the first fact about the coming of the Lord is the dead in Christ will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised. Let me read to you verses 14 through 16. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The first possibility or first fact that we learn here is this: the dead in Christ will be raised. Those believers whose bodies have died will have them rise again when Christ comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul adds there that the dead will rise incorruptible and immortal, meaning that their bodies will be changed from things that can deteriorate to things that can't. They'll be changed. They will no longer be susceptible to sin. They will never deteriorate and therefore will never physically die again. If you remember back to our Easter topic, that's what a resurrection is. It's to rise again, to never die again. All right? That's what a resurrection is. Believers will rise with complete, glorified, incorruptible, immortal bodies, perfected forever because Jesus is. What makes this so amazing is that while Jesus was only in the grave 3 days and resurrected with a perfectly glorified body, he has the power to raise those who have been in the grave 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Those who have turned to dust and have blown across the countryside, he will raise again. Have you ever watched the surface tension of water? If you take a couple drops of water, you put it on a tabletop, it actually heaps up a little bit, doesn't it? And if you take two drops and put them really close together, what do? They connect into one. Well, that's kind of what our bodies will do at the resurrection. Because God knows the hairs on our head, because he knows even the molecules that make them up, at the resurrection, our bodies will be like water gathering together again into one unit. Even those who have burned to ash, even those who have died at sea and became fish food, spread out through all the oceans, they will be gathered together into one unit again. The dead in Christ will be raised, only this time complete, glorified, incorruptible, and immortal. Why will the dead in Christ rise like this? Well, five reasons. Five reasons from our passage. Number one, because Jesus died and rose. Because Jesus died and rose. Remember, we are in him. Romans 6:5 says, "For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Because Jesus died and rose from the dead, those believers who physically die will also. The second reason the dead in Christ will rise is because we believe Jesus died and rose. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved. In John 6:40, Jesus said, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The third reason the dead in Christ will rise is because soul and body must reunite. Because soul and body must reunite. Look at verse 14 again. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And this really, it clarifies a question that is often asked. Okay? As a believer, when I die, am I asleep in the ground or am I present with the Lord? And the answer is both. The answer is both. Your body is in the ground. Your flesh is in the ground. Your soul is present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Our soul, our inner being, will be with the Lord and completely aware that we are. However, look at the end of time for a drink of water. I've got a lot to cover. I feel like I'm rushing. I'm sorry. I do. I've got a lot I'm covering, and I feel like I'm rushing, but you guys don't have any plans, right? We'll just stick this out? Okay. All right. Where was I? All right. To be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Look at how the end of verse 14 is worded. It says, "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." When Jesus comes, all those souls that have been present with him since they physically died or were separated from their body will come with them and receive glorified bodies, new bodies. They will be raised. And in my mind, I'm assuming you think a little bit like me anyway, okay? But in my mind, I'm thinking, all right, well, why do I even need a body then? What is the purpose? Well, as we look at the whole of Scripture, and I'll just tell you, I can't answer that question directly other than as we look at the whole of Scripture, it appears that both are somehow necessary for eternity. In 1 Corinthians 15:53, it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." But along with that, okay, both are necessary so that we can be like Jesus. That is how he is. Okay? In 1 John 3:2, it says, "We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." And just like Jesus received a glorified, incorruptible, immortal body, we will. Therefore, soul must reunite with body. Why will the dead in Christ rise like this? Number four, because Jesus promised they would. He promised they would. Again, John 6:40, Jesus said, "Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus promised. Number five, because they must precede the living. Why will the dead in Christ rise like this? Because they must precede the living. Verse 15. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Those who have died physically before the coming of the Lord will rise before we who are still alive when he comes. And just before we look, that kind of leads us into our second fact, our second possibility, speaking about those who are living. Just before we go into that, to me, and I'm sure it is to you too, it is comforting. It is comforting to know that those believers who die before the Lord's coming are indeed present with him right now. That is a comforting thought. They are experiencing heaven. And as we sang earlier, they have seen their Lord face to face. They are no longer enduring trials. No more pain, no more suffering. But they too are awaiting this event that we're talking about here. They will be reunited with their glorified bodies and then in that state enjoy eternity. Now, as we read a passage like this, not only do we gain some facts about the event, some comforting facts, but because of our nature, it creates more questions, doesn't it? Instead of just trusting that God has this eternity thing under control, whether we understand it or not, we oftentimes want answers, more answers than we are supplied here. And while God will not give us the answers to every question, He does give us what we need to be comforted. And that is the fact that He has provided and He has promised these things. He has made us promises and He will keep those promises. That is encouraging. That is encouraging. Well, we have seen that the dead in Christ will rise. But a fair question is, what about those believers who are yet alive when He comes? I mean, they're still using their bodies. What happens to them? Well, where the dead in Christ will rise, equally amazing this morning is the second fact. Here it is. The living in Christ will be raptured. The living in Christ will be raptured. Look at verses 16 and 17 now. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." The living, those in Christ who are still physically alive when He comes, will be raptured. Now, that word rapture is a common term that Christians, believers use, have come to use concerning what we find in this passage. But the word rapture is actually the Latin translation of the term caught up that we find in verse 17. And really, that word caught up is used in a variety of ways throughout Scripture. It means to pluck or to claim something, or to seize or move from one place to another, or catch away. It even means to rescue. And as we think about that, when Jesus comes for the church, He's going to be doing all of the above. He will pluck us from this earth. He will claim and seize us as His own. He will move us and catch us away into His presence. And He will rescue us from the wrath to come. The rapture, as it's spoken of in Scripture, is imminent. It is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. Any time. There is nothing at all that needs to happen before Jesus descends from heaven with a shout. And I want you to notice in verse 17, look down there for a minute, Paul uses the word "we." He says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." You see, Paul believed it could even happen while he was still alive. But God is patient. God is not willing that any should perish, but there will come a time when God's patience will end, and the rapture, it is imminent. It could happen at any time. But also concerning the rapture is it will be instant. It'll be instant. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know how fast your eyes twinkle, but mine twinkle pretty quick. All right? In the twinkling of an eye. And in that instant, every living believer on earth will be plucked off of it into the presence of Jesus. I don't know about you, but this is a pretty amazing teaching we're learning here this morning. In an instant, this room could be empty. All that would be left is your clothes heaped in piles right where you used to be. All right? You won't need them in heaven. All right? But anyway, cars driven by believers will suddenly be driverless. A surgeon operating on a believer will suddenly lose his patient, and I mean in a good way. On the flip side, a believing surgeon will disappear right in the middle of surgery. Two little girls, one a believer, one not, playing peekaboo, and one will have the ultimate disappearing act, right? Up at camp, I've served as cabin inspector. What I do is when they're in their morning chapel, I will go and I inspect to see how clean their cabins are. I'm supposed to clean them up before they go to chapel. But every now and then, along with cleaning, they will do something in their cabin that matches the theme or teaching of a particular chapel or week. Well, as I walked in to one cabin, the chapel just before had been on the rapture. And as I go in, it was pretty clean. However, on each one of the beds, the girls had taken their pajamas and laid them in various sleeping positions as if they'd been raptured. And the clothes just left there laying flat. That is what the rapture will do. This is an amazing teaching, guys. The rapture is imminent and it is instant. What will happen in that instant? Five things. Number one, the Lord will descend from heaven. After the Lord's death and resurrection, he ascended back into heaven and has been there since. But one of the things he's also been doing since that time is he has been preparing a place for you. He has been preparing for your glorified arrival. In John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord will descend from heaven. Secondly, the Lord will announce his coming. Our passage says, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And that word trumpet actually speaks more of the kind of sound than the actual instrument. But the main point is here is that there will be sounds, loud sounds, unmistakable sounds that will wake the dead and announce the coming of the Lord. Who will hear those sounds? Well, believers for certain. Whether the world will hear them, I have no idea. I won't be around. The Lord will announce his coming. Number three, the believing dead will rise first. We've already talked about them, okay? But I had a professor in Bible school who was asked, well, why are the believing dead raised first? And he answered only somewhat sarcastically. He said, because they have 6 feet further to go. All right. But at the Lord's coming for believers, he does not come upon the earth, okay? He will come in the air. So let me list these again. The Lord will descend from heaven. The Lord will announce his coming. The believing dead will rise first. And then fourthly, living believers will meet them in the air. That word together in verse 17 actually means at the same time. Okay, at the same time as those who were raised. So perhaps it could be very true that the dead are raised first simply because they have a little further to go. I don't know. But at the Lord's coming for believers, He doesn't come upon the earth. All living believers will meet the Lord in the air along with those whose physical bodies have risen from the dead. It will be a grand reunion. For not only will we be with our Lord, but we're going to be with our brothers and sisters who have died physically. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. The living believers will meet them in the air. And then number five, the whole church will be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul says there, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Living believers will be perfected forever in an instant. Just like those who were raised got new incorruptible immortal bodies, those who are raptured, their bodies will be changed instantly. From corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. We will go from being this to being just like Jesus. The end of verse 17 says, "And thus, in this state, we shall always be with the Lord." So whether a believer physically dies before the coming of the Lord, or whether he is still alive when he comes, thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then verse 18 says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Life is tough. As believers in this world today, we are going through times right now here in America where we are mocked, we are looked down upon, we are hurt. Life is tough. "Therefore comfort one another with these words." There is a metaphoric idiom that we use today concerning the hope that we can have at the end of an unpleasant or difficult situation. I mentioned it earlier, the light at the end of the tunnel. The light at the end of the tunnel. Now, it's hard to know where this idiom originated. There are quite a number of theories, but some people believe that it began actually in the mining industry, as men would go down into mines and many years ago would not only spend hours there but days down there and even sometimes weeks at a time down there. And in that situation, they would become very discouraged, very depressed. So they would remind one another, there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Looking forward to finally getting out of that unpleasant situation, whatever it is. You see, life can be tough. Sin has cursed it. Sin causes all kinds of trouble in this world. Selfishness, hatred, violence, perversion, sickness, disease, persecution, deterioration, death. So Paul says, comfort one another with these words. In short, the comfort is the light of Christ is at the end of this dark worldly tunnel. The light of Christ is at the end of this dark worldly tunnel. And my hope is that the facts that we've looked at here today concerning Christ's coming would serve as a great comfort to us through both the extreme and everyday trials of this life. Before we end here today, I do want to emphasize one more thing that we find in our passage. And it's back in verse 14 again. Let me read just the beginning of it to you. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." I guess I read it all anyway, but there we are. There is a condition upon whether we are part of this event or not. there is a condition as to whether there is light or darkness at the end of our tunnel. And that condition is belief. The condition is belief. That is placing the full weight of our trust in Christ alone or not. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And my question to you this morning, hoping that you have been comforted, but my question to end here is, have you placed your faith in Christ so that you can be assured and have that comfort this morning? Will you? If you haven't, and I'll be honest with you, it's a yes or no question. Have you placed the full weight of your trust in Jesus Christ or not? And if you have, if you're doing that right now in the privacy of your own heart, this passage is for you. This comfort is for you. And this promise is for you. From John 14, verses 1 through 3, along with verse 6. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, these are exciting words that we've read here today. And they're so amazing that they're hard to believe. But yet again, Lord, it was hard to believe that you would die for me. It was hard to believe that you would give your life to pay for my sins. It was hard to believe that you love me in spite of my sins. But Lord, you've made all of those promises to me, that if I would just trust in you, that I would have eternal life in your presence. And therefore, I can believe this promise, that you will come again for me. I may still be alive, Lord, when you come, and in that moment you will translate me into a glorious body that will live forever in your presence. In that moment, Lord, those that have gone before me, those brothers and sisters in Christ who have been in your presence since that point in time, will receive their glorified bodies and in that state be with you forever. As your family, together forever. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for the comfort that it provides right here and right now. Thank you for the comfort that it provides as we suffer, as we're persecuted, as we're cheated, as we're mocked, as we're looked down upon. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.